Are you ready to die? Now, that's to kind of shock some of you, but we're in church. According to the Word of God, according to what Paul has taught us, we're supposed to be willing to die how often? Daily. So if I stand up and say, are you ready to die? You ought to be willing to say, yes, Brother Luke, amen. Are you ready to die and go see Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. See, that's a little weaker. Like she is scared to death. Miss Peggy is so scared that the Lord's not going to come back before she dies. Oh, my goodness. She's going to pay special attention this morning as you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, because I'm going to do my dead level best to persuade you that you have no reason to fear death whatsoever. As one of the more modern writers puts it, nothing shows the heart of men like passing through death's gates, but to him who enters daily, death is a glorious fate. Only a Christian can truly understand those words. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and as you're finding that, let's see if we can stir up some brain cells and remember where we started the month of October. And yes, it's the month of October. Halloween's around the corner, and a lot of people are thinking about fear, which is why I decided, or at least felt led, to speak about fear this month. Fear entered through, according to our first message in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, life would be hunky-dory right now, thinking that none of us would have. But life would be hunky-dory. There would be no fear because there is no sin. Sin takes advantage and brings fear. We looked at Ezekiel. Ezekiel called God to go out and be faithful. Now, Ezekiel was going to have to preach God's word to the people or teach them to tell them. And God warned Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their faces and don't be afraid of their words. And part of the answer is found in Ezekiel's name, God strengthened. If God strengthens you, you don't need fear, right? If God is with you, if God's at your side, what do you need to be afraid? The Good Shepherd walks with us. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, what shall I fear? Then we looked at Isaiah last week. Isaiah was teaching the people about what was coming to them in the future. And that troubles a lot of people. I was reading an article this morning. There are some people worried about the mental health of individuals waiting for this next election. No matter who wins, there's going to be a rash of people that are not sane enough to handle what happens. Really?
No, that's true.
If I see any of you on social media standing outside and screaming at the sky, I'm going to be upset when I come to visit with you, okay? Because even if who you want to win does it, and you think the world's coming to an end, you know it can't come to an end because it's not following God's word. God's word says you got at least 7 years of it getting worse before it comes to a partial conclusion. That's not really feeling good, right? 7 more years of it getting worse? Ugh. Well, see, that's what Isaiah was warning his people. God was warning them about their coming captivity. And then how they would leave captivity and come back to Israel. And so God was teaching them through his prophet not to fear the future. Because God says, I am the first and last. Who has the final say-so of what comes to pass? The Lord does. And when he decrees and declares his word, whatever he says he's going to do, he does. That should encourage you. That is supposed to comfort you. Well, we're going to look this morning at our last enemy, and this the phrase last enemy comes from 1 Corinthians 15:26. Paul is writing there, and most of the time you hear a little bit later on in that chapter at funerals, we talk about flesh and blood not being able to inherit the kingdom of God, and so this mortal must put on immortality, death will be swallowed up in victory, death, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? You're used to hearing that at funeral sermons, and unfortunately, too often, I think that's what we relegate it to at some of the saddest times of life, rather than strengthening ourselves and bolstering our faith before we ever get there. Can you imagine if we could all really come to grips with that before the funeral ever happened? When we get to the funeral, choose another passage, preacher. We got that one down this morning. Tell us about Jesus coming back and seeing our loved ones again, because we've progressed. Well, death is our last enemy. It is going to be destroyed, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. But we are reminded all month of October, and sometimes if you go into Walmart the last of September, skeletons, zombies, the undead dead. I haven't figured them out quite yet. They're a problem. How do you kill the dead? Well, it's a problem. If they're already dead, you can't kill them again, right? Obituaries. Ooh. You ever check it just to see if you're there? Sometimes you expect it, you feel as bad as you feel, you're like, I've got to be listed there somewhere.
Yeah.
Why'd you make your doctor visits? Why are you taking your vitamins? Why you got your pills? I can think of that little old lady in Andy Griffith. They were a sugar pill placebo, but she had to have her pills. I need my pills, Andy. She thought she was going to die without her pills, and she was taking sugar pills. But she thought she was going to die without them. Now think about this. Nothing that man has contrived has been successful at overcoming or stopping death. Isn't that the frustration of medicine, Ted? Nurses and doctors, you walk in their room, you can try to help them be comfortable there, but you can't stop what's happening sometimes. It's out of your hands. Obituaries, I don't care if you quit reading them. They're still being published. And by the way, you're like, Brother Luke, I don't get a newspaper anymore. Get on your computer, go to the Lake Charles American Press. The obituaries are free. I don't know why they do that, but the obituaries are free. And then that leads me back to, how do you kill the dead? I don't know what we do with all those hobgoblins and dead things that aren't walking around that are dead already. But again, even there, and use it humorously, Friday the 13th 1, Friday the 13th 2, Friday the 13th 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, man, somebody's even going to make a series out of it. And you got to keep killing the same person. You boil them up, you burn them up, you grind them up, and they show back up. Nothing man has been able to contrive or invent is able to prevent or stop death. Everyone from the 1800s, as far as I know, is pretty much dead. I think the oldest person I've heard right now is about 110. Some people dispute that, but 110 doesn't even take you back to the 1800s. Death's not stoppable. There is nothing that we, on our own, can do about death. And what we cannot control, we fear. Some of you, I know that's not a Bible verse, but some of you need to memorize that. That explains why you do some of the things you do. What we cannot control, we fear. So what do we try to do? Get control. Because we don't like not being in control. And if I can get control, then I don't have to be afraid, right? Now listen, you may have you a big old cobra in a box and you think you got control. Don't open the top. I can't tell you, I read with fascination when a snake handler got careless. Showed no fear of the snakes, but that snake didn't realize, this guy doesn't pose me any problem. Snake does what a snake does. Bites the guy, he dies. We fear what we cannot control, and sometimes we think we've got it under control. And listen, death, none of us have the market on defeating death. So we'll try to avoid it. I won't read the obituaries. Fun fact, get on the internet, and you can go to most, not all, but most of the funeral home websites, and you can sign up for their obituaries. You'll get them in your email every morning just to remind you somebody died. So we try to ignore it. If I don't look at it, if I hide from it, if I don't see it, it's not there, right? That's why some people don't go to the doctor. If I don't go to the doctor, there's nothing wrong. We'll even try snake oil. Hey, there's no limit to what people want to do to avoid death. Now let me make a clarification here. This does not, and I am not saying that we simply lay down and die. Okay, I'm not advocating that. Go out to McDonald's based upon what my preacher said. I want 15 Big Macs. I want every piece of bacon you got in the back stuffed up on the top of that thing. Give me the biggest cold drink. I didn't say that. I'm not, don't step out in front of a car. I ain't got a reason to be afraid of death. Stop car. I'm not encouraging that. I'm not telling you don't eat healthy. Or as the Bible would put it, moderation. You can have that piece of cake. You can't have the whole cake at one time. You can have that bowl of ice cream, not the whole half gallon at one time. Moderation. Otherwise, you'll see death a lot quicker. I'm not telling you don't fight cancer back. If they declare you've got cancer, you know, I'm of the thing, you know, you got cancer in my hand? Take my arm. If that's going to save the rest of me, take it. I'm not going to say idly, just sit back and let death run over you. If there's something you can do to prevent it. Taking care of yourself is one way you can do that. If you have an infection, by all means, take the medication. Now, don't read the fine print on the paper, because this medication may kill you. Funny one with asthma. Any asthma patient that's ever read most of the little sheets they give you, this may cause asthma. I'm like, I'm taking this for asthma, and it may cause asthma and breathing. Well, that's the nature of the thing. But what I am going to do my best to persuade you of this morning, even when you experience death in the life of another or your very own, there is no reason for you to fear. Unless Jesus comes back first, you're going to experience with a loved one, some parents with a child, some children with their parents. You're going to face it maybe even yourself. There is still no reason for any child of God to ever face that with fear. There's no biblical reason why you would have to be afraid. Until Jesus finally destroys death, it will continue to be experienced because man can't stop it. Elon Musk, as much as he can come up with, is not going to be able to stop the deterioration of the human body. That's the result of sin. Sin brings death. Now, having said that, the Neuralink's pretty impressive. They're getting some kind of interesting results out of people that were paralyzed with certain things, and they can stick this little computer chip in your brain, and all of a sudden your hand will move again. Oof! God's got some amazing things that He can endow man with the knowledge to do. Death is experienced because of Genesis chapter 3. We can't undo that. Romans 6:23 tells me that the wages of sin is death, and that's predicated on understanding Romans 3:23, for all of us have sinned. If all of us have sinned, all of us are going to die. Now, if Jesus comes back first, there's an exception, but unless you're Enoch or Elijah, death's going to knock on your door, and when He knocks on your door, it's your turn. But it does not mean the fear of death has not been overcome. And that's what this passage is going to help us to understand. And so I'm going to contend that if you will receive and believe God's word this morning in this area of your life, you will have no experience, no fear of death, even if or when you experience it. No, there's not a van out in the vehicle, out in the parking lot. Everybody who wants to die, let's go get in it and run off a cliff. Number one, there are no cliffs in Moss Bluff. We're safe. But there's no reason for you to be afraid of death, even when it becomes personal. You ever notice how a lot of times we can see clearly in other people's lives what they should or should not do, what they should have done or what they should not have done? Man, it's so much easier when we're off the burner. But when you put the heat under us, and we certainly don't want those people that we've been correcting all that time to come back and point their finger at us, right? I think it's good. It's needful. Maybe stop us from pointing fingers, but again, not being afraid when we experience it. The book of Hebrews is fascinating. In the book of Hebrews, you're going to be taught that Christ is above the angels. In the book of Hebrews, if you read it through and study it, you're going to find out that Christ is above the priesthood. He did not even descend from Aaron's lineage. He is greater than the Israeli priesthood. Christ is above the sacrifices. He didn't enter with blood of bulls and goats. He entered by His own blood. Christ is the object of the faith of the Old Testament saints. Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, when given the opportunity to stay in Pharaoh's court, said, I will choose to suffer affliction with Christ rather than the pleasures of Egypt. Fascinating when you look at that in retrospect. And then at the end of the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that Christ's new covenant surpasses the old covenant because the old covenant was not able to save. The old covenant revealed our need of a Savior. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus, is able to save us. When we look at chapter 2, more specifically, we're going to see that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. That's in verse 9. And the reason why we're told in verse 9 that he was made a little lower than the angels is so that he could taste or partake of death. Verse 14 is where we're going to focus a lot of our attention this morning. And the writer says, for as much then as the children, us, are partakers of flesh and blood. I've always wanted to say this. Reach over and pinch your neighbor. I know some of you would love to reach over and pinch your neighbor. It's your spouse or your kids. Well, what you find out is when somebody pinches you, you're made of what? Flesh and blood. It hurts. If they pinch you hard, it hurts. If they use their claws, it'll draw blood. Why? You're flesh and blood. You're human. There's nothing that can change that. You are flesh and blood. All of us have that, which means all of us have genetic defects. Some of you are more prone to different things. It could be asthma. Some of you could be more prone to stomach ailments. Some of you could be prone to losing your hair. Some of you could be... it's a plethora of things. Yeah, has nothing to do with us. It was already chosen by our family lineage there, sir. We're all flesh and blood. And because of that, we all have this in common. We all die. I mean, look around. There's not an exception in this room. There have been people sitting in pews, some of you where you sit, that have already gone on, trusting in their profession of the Lord, in heaven. Every one of us is faced with this situation. We are all flesh and blood. This is part of our suffering. And that's part of what is being discussed here back up in verse 10. The idea of sufferings is introduced there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, who is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus himself was made flesh and blood for us. His flesh and blood was real. When they nailed his hands to the cross, he bled. When they plaited the crown of thorns and stuck it on his head, he hurt and he bled. When they whipped him, he bled. He felt the pain. He grew hungry, we read in the scriptures. He grew tired and would go to sleep at some of the most inopportune times as far as disciples are concerned. He had flesh and blood just like all of us. He subjected himself to this. He himself took part of the same. Now, no matter what else anybody else could say to you, I want you to know this. We do like people to have empathy with us, but there is nobody that can sympathize with you like Jesus. Jesus knows your suffering. Why would you settle for anything less? Why would you want a pat on the back from a person rather than the Savior? Man, I don't know. I feel like I need to sit there and plow around this stump and get some dynamite out. I'm not discounting the human touch. Don't misunderstand me. But remember, the human touch can't do anything to alleviate your greatest enemy. But there is one who has experienced it all for us. He took up human flesh. Now, why was it important for Jesus to take up flesh? Back up in verse 9 tells us that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. In verse 14, he's going to unpack that. He also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Why did Jesus have to take up flesh and blood? According to John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, because he is the creator of all things, which means that in him is life. How do you kill life itself? You can't. He's God. How do you kill deity? You can't. But in order for him to die for us, it was necessary for him to take up flesh and blood because there was no other way. And isn't that what we're told in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus prayed? Father, if there be any other way possible, is the cross averted? Which tells us that there was no other way possible. He had to die. And he was willing to take up our weakness. He was willing to take up our flesh and blood. You know, if for some reason you ran out of food and you were going to be skipping a meal, I'm going to invite you to eat with me. I don't know that I'm going to skip a meal with you. Make sure you understand what I just said. Oh, I'm not going to eat lunch because they're not eating lunch. No, won't you come eat lunch with me? Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took up flesh and blood so that he might defeat the one that had the power of death. He took up our weakness, our flesh, so that he could save us from sin and death and our suffering. And which is why I tell you, there is no one like Jesus who can identify with you in your suffering. Don't misunderstand a human being. Yeah, but I just got to have flesh and blood. That's the same people that struggle. They can't pray unless they have an eye in front of them. When you put a person in the place of God, it's called idolatry. Now, I'm not going so far as to say we don't need the touch. No, we're the body. And if the left arm is hurting, the right arm comes to its defense, right? And if the right arm can't stop what's hurting us, the feet come into being and the feet run away from there to get away from the pain, right? Exactly. But our hope comes from where? The Lord. And I'm contending that in the book of Hebrews, what is being argued, Christ is greater than any other being. Listen, even if Job were sitting next to you, you would still have your doubts. You would? Because he's just a human. Jesus is our hope, and he took up human flesh so that through death he might defeat, not death, the one who had the power of death. Don't misunderstand me this morning. I am not telling you that death has been defeated. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 wouldn't be real. Paul said there's coming a time when death will be destroyed. But right now, death is not destroyed. How do we know that? Because cemeteries having people added to it daily. But there is coming a moment when death will no longer be. And why did he do this? He did it for two reasons. And I already gave you the first one in verse 14. To destroy the devil who had the power of death. And then in verse 15, to deliver them who the fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took up flesh to do two things. To destroy the devil and to deliver us. Now that word destroy is not quite like we understand destroy in our modern English terms. If you tell me that you destroyed something, I expect to see ashes and bits and pieces. I expect it to be just kind of like annihilated. Destroy here means to make inoperative. Destroy here does not mean to obliterate. Destroy here means to put out of use. He didn't destroy the devil yet. But he made him ineffective in this, that he took from him what he had. He had the power of death. He had the ability prior to this to exert that power. But what do we know in Revelation 1:18? When Jesus identifies himself, I'm the one that was dead, am alive forevermore. And if you look at the screen and not at me, you'll see the verse. I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have what? The keys of hell and of death. Jesus holds those keys. If Jesus has the key of death, The only person you need fear is who? Jesus. You don't need to fear death because Jesus has the key. Later on in Revelation, you'll learn He can lock, and when He locks, no man opens. But then when He unlocks, no man can close. Insurance salesmen are pretty slick here, and if you're an insurance salesman, I don't know it. Go with me. You need life insurance so that when you die, no, I don't need it then. Right? How's it going to benefit me when I die? It's going to benefit the people when I leave behind, right? So I've even told them, you know, don't put me in the ground for $10,000. Take everybody out to eat. Let them all get prime rib or steak or whatever you want. That's much better use of the money than bury me in the ground. And this is not a slight against funeral homes and all of those kinds of things. You do what you want to do, but I'm telling my family, if you're going to put money in the ground, just go ahead and put the money in the ground. At least somebody can go by and dig it up and use it. In Louisiana, this casket will not leak or rust. Yeah, for what, 5 weeks? This is Louisiana. Anything you put in the ground deteriorates. I know that firsthand because I used to mow that cemetery for 2 years. Now and then, one of them would collapse. And you don't take a rocket scientist to figure out when you've been going smooth, you mow, and next time you come out and it's look like an earthquake come along. That one didn't hold up for sure. And then when somebody else was buried, I took the leftover dirt and put it in there and smoothed it out so nobody knew they got crushed. And that's what goes on in the cemetery. There are other things that go on, but that's part of what goes on there. Jesus is the only one that has any power concerning where death is. Even the devil no longer has those keys. And you need to understand that. Jesus holds the key. Now, the one you say you trust to save your soul, but then in some kind of incongruent way of thinking, but I can't handle death without being afraid. Well, you trust Him to save your soul, and if you believe He loved your soul, He's got the key to death, why aren't you trusting Him with the key of death? Which means how you die and when you die, He's in control of. Any like mental things happening with us right now? Maybe you're struggling with some inconsistencies because before you're like, I didn't think of it that way. And Jesus is driving the bus. Nothing can happen in the bus while He's driving unless the driver dictates it to happen. Jesus is inviting you to a table. If He opens the door, you get to come in. I'm more concerned if He would lock the door and say, you did it wrong, Luke. That would be the bummer, right? Because once you die, it's too late. But He's got the key. And He holds the keys of both hell and death, which is why He said, don't fear man who can destroy your body. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul. That's the one we're supposed to fear. You're not supposed to fear death. It is not designed for you to fear death. Death is our enemy. You're absolutely correct. But with Jesus having the key now, and if you being one of His children, one of His sheep, professing faith in Him, there's absolutely no reason for you to fear the experience of death. If this doesn't sink in, number two ain't going to help you. If you don't understand that Jesus passed through death, and now He holds the key to death, nothing else I can say can help you. It's all based upon this. Of all of the people whose graves you can go and visit, you know why they argue over where Jesus was buried? Because nobody has a clue today. What's missing? The body. There's no body. And we know that there's no body because He's raised up and He's sitting at the right hand of His Father right now making intercession for us. And He will be making intercession for you should the death experience come your way. I'm fascinated by the fact that at Stephen's death, wouldn't you love to see Jesus standing up in heaven at your death to welcome you in? Oh, I'd love to, but I don't want to go the way Stephen went, right? We want the blessings of what Stephen saw, but we don't want to endure what Stephen experienced. I want to challenge you, what a way to meet Jesus, dying because of your faith in Him. Dying because of your tenacity to not bend a knee to the will of men, but to see Him in battle, knowing that they think they won, but when you see Him, the victor is welcoming you home. I don't think there's any doubt in my mind, if you see Jesus because of persecution, that you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's no doubt in my mind. What a better way to go! I hear some people, "I'd rather just go in my sleep and not know it." I get that. But to see what Stephen saw, he's not even dead yet and the Lord is standing and heaven's opened. Wow! And then to be able to even pray for those who were persecuting him. So it's imperative that we all understand what John writes in Revelation 1. It's imperative that we understand what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. The reason why He, who is the source of life, who gave life, who is life, took up human flesh was so that He could subject Himself to death. But in that subjecting Himself to death, He was able to defeat the one that had the power of death. The devil is defeated. He has no power in this regard. And it's important for you to know. So that when we look at verse 15, it gives us a foundation for being hopeful. Not only did He take up flesh to defeat or destroy the devil, but He took up flesh so that He could deliver them, so that He could deliver you, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There are a lot of things people don't do because they're afraid they'll die. I'd like to jump out of an airplane with a parachute on, of course. But not just off the side of an airplane. To me, it ain't going to be fun unless it's one of those airplanes and then drop the tail open and you get to do a bonsai jump out the back. You get a running head start, cut a couple. It's like, awesome. I believe the parachute's going to catch me. Now, that may be an unfounded belief, but again, like I said, I'm not jumping without a parachute. Parachutes are designed to slow our fall to earth. Of course, there are a couple of people that have survived the falls to earth, and it's absolutely fascinating to read those stories that you could jump out of a plane and survive to tell about it, but I'd rather my parachute open. Some people would prefer to live in bubble wrap. Climbing up the side of a mountain is pretty impressive. Climbing up to where the air, and it's not Everest thin, I wouldn't survive that. But climbing up to an elevation where fewer people get to, and you're climbing by a waterfall, which means everything kind of wet, and you might fall and slip, and hundreds of people do it by the day. But some people will never go there because, oh no, look what you got to go up. Yeah, look what you got to go up, but look what you get to see when you get there. It had to have been really troubling in one way for Moses, but not in another way for the Lord to take him up to Pisgah and for God to show him everything. What a view he had. He was fixing to go be with the Father. But what a view God showed him from the mountaintop. So some people, they don't want the mountaintop experience because of what it required to get there. So let me take that physical and allude it to the spiritual in case you haven't seen it. Stephen experienced the mountaintop spiritually. But look what he had to endure to get there. Paul is no longer afraid of death. Now, Paul's fascinating. What did he use to try to scare Christians into obedience? The fear of death. They gave him a paper that he could go around and drag them back to Jerusalem so that they could be killed. So when he wasn't following the Lord, he was using the fear of death. And some people will fall for that. Renounce the Lord and we won't kill you. Might as well kill me. This is not arrogance. I'm just confident that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it till the day I see him face to face. And you can't take that from me. You can take my family, you can take my boat. We've been talking about boats a lot lately, but nobody's buying a boat. Just make sure y'all understand that. There's not going to be anything in the bulletin, there's not going to be anything in the finances, the pastor got a new boat, or the deacon's got a new boat. You can take those things away from me. You can take my eyesight, you can take my hearing, but you cannot take away my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I either have to willingly abrogate it up, but you can't take it. You can't take it. And we need to be that confident when we are facing the experience of death, that there is no fear. Jesus came to deliver. And what does he mean by deliver there? To release. Release. It's that feeling when you finally forgive the person who wronged you. You don't even know how they feel. But you know when you gave that up, it's all of a sudden like a 100-pound weight was taken off your lungs you didn't realize was there. It's kind of like, wow, I can breathe for the first time in however many months or years it was that you carried that around. Release from bondage. You're not an elephant. Elephants are peculiar animals. When he's very small and very young, you chain him to a tree. He'll push, he'll pull, he'll test that chain on that tree. And as he grows, he'll test. And there will come a time when you can unchain him from the tree, but he will no longer try to get away because that shackle is still on his leg and he thinks he's in bondage. And that's a picture of too many Christians. Because death is still real, it still afflicts us and affects us, you don't realize you've been set free from death. You have been released by Jesus from the fear of death, that bondage you were in, if you will put your faith in Christ, if you will put your eggs in the faith basket of Jesus, you can be, you will be set free from that fear. I'm not worried about some crazed mask lunatic wearing some kind of blue overalls, and we see him every time we turn the corner by my house because they put him out there. He's there standing by some kid in the ditch. I haven't figured that one out yet. There must be a movie I didn't know about, but there's a kid in the ditch. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I ain't figured that one out. I'm not worried about that breaking in my home because dead people don't get up and kill live people. They don't. I'm not afraid of the cemetery. And it's not because I mowed it for 2 years, but the 2 years I was there, I can promise you, there was never a hand or a toe or a foot that come out and grabbed me. In fact, you know what I learned? If you're ever stuck out somewhere and it's really hot, if you can find you a cemetery with some trees, go find you the big granite slabs that are in the shade. Oh man, it is cool. You can stretch out. You can take a nap. Nothing's going to get you. I can't do anything about the snake, but I can tell you everything else in there is dead. Snake jump out before it scared me, but there's nothing to get you. There's nothing there to harm you. The dead don't come back from the dead to kill the living. Satan has no more power over death. Why would you fear him? Why would you fear him? What can he do to you that he didn't do to Jesus? But then remember what Jesus did to him. I like to, in just kind of preacher rhetoric, think that Jesus walked up to him and Jesus had just died and he walks over to Satan and says, "I'll take that now, Buster." I don't know that it happened that way, but somehow he took it from him in some way. Can you imagine if you saw that? That's my big brother. Right? He is. We can see that by faith. We can see that by faith. The Word tells us, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If you believe what God has spoken, Jesus has already defeated the one who had the power of death. And Jesus has the key in His hand to do what? To deliver you from that fear. Why would I fear man? What can he do to me? There's nothing left for me to fear. Let's look at it from this perspective, from Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 7. If you were already in heaven, would you be afraid of death? You wouldn't be, right? I'm playing. I got you. Even when we were dead in sins, He, Jesus, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you're saved through faith. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, because I know where you are physically, but spiritually, according to Paul's promise in Ephesians 2, where are you seated? With Christ in the heavenlies. We are in Christ in the heavenlies. Your body just hasn't caught up. Y'all need to think about that, or did I lose you? Well, He has raised us up together. Not will. Has. Spiritually, I'm as alive as I'll ever be. Physically, not yet. But spiritually, I'm as alive as I'll ever be. Because of Christ. I am in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature, and I'm seated in the heavenlies. Death then is simply but a doorway to pass through to the face of my Savior. Our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot take your body to heaven. Some of us are happy about that. I look forward to it. No more glasses, no hearing aids. No hiatal hernia that causes acid reflux. That'd be great. I'd be able to sit at the Lord's table and eat without any concern. Calories? Who cares about that? Right? We can have whatever He puts on the table. I sure hope there's ice cream on the table, but cookie dough ice cream. But having we've got to be changed. And at a funeral, all we are seeing, at least for those who have died in the faith, we see the change. We see them leaving behind what could not be brought ahead, which in reality you don't want to take with you. Think about this, those scars you bear. Man, to live in a place where those scars no longer remind you of the sins you've committed. Man, let's leave this flesh behind. Let's leave those memories behind. Physical death for the Christian, and if you're a believer in Christ, is just a way of you leaving behind which cannot be brought forward. But you can face it without fear. Why? Because Jesus now has the key of death. He has the authority over. If you trust Him with your soul, why won't you trust Him with your body? How do we trust Him with our body? Same way we trust Him with our soul. There's no difference. The salvation that saves your soul is the salvation that will guide you through death. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not complicated. It was most expensive for Him. But it's not complicated for us. God didn't make salvation difficult to know. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what saves people. And if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you have a living Savior. And if your Savior's alive after having gone through death, what will He do for you? The reason why is with your heart you believe unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hopefully you're willing to make that confession before it becomes necessary to either forfeit or save your life. Because if you will not confess Jesus before men, he says, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Those people need to fear death. Death will be eternal. Death will be long. And eternity is a long time to be wrong about anything. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he was raised from the dead. That has immediate implications for you. If death could not keep him and you're in Christ, no matter what you experience at death, it cannot keep you. Nothing to fear. He's gone before you and he will be with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing for you to fear. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, every one of us will experience death. Now, some are hoping in here that he shows up tomorrow. But if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back before we die, there is no reason for you to fear the experience of death. He will give you the grace that you need in the moment that you need it. Remember, he's patient. He's never early. He's never late. But he will give you what you need. Your hope over fear is that he has the key of death. And if I trust in the one that's got the key, I can ride with him wherever he wants to ride. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,